when Ross texted me and he said, I want you to come preach on Thou Shalt Not Steal, I texted him back and said, does that mean I have to stop stealing? And I think that kind of goes upon par for a course. Here's the thing. You've been in a series for a while now, walking through the Ten Commandments. Here's what this series isn't. And I know if you've been here, you know this, so this is just going to be rehashing this for you. But this is not a pragmatic 10 steps to feel better about yourself morally. This is not a program placed out so that you can have more humanistic moral values and feel closer to a deity that you don't even have a relationship with, but you're in good standing because the culture says you are because you're a good person. This is not a, if you took the Ten Commandments and you put them on your wall and says, I'm going to try to uphold all of these, void of Jesus, that's impossible. I mean, it's absolutely impossible for you to do. So this is what this sermon is not today. The sermon is not a sermon of how we, and I know you think, well, thou shalt not steal. Well, of course, I don't steal. You know, it's funny, the little one who got sick this morning, we did Operation Christmas Child. I know it's the suburb way of being missional, I get it, and anti-establishment, I understand, Denton. And so, like, if you don't know, you have these, like, little shoe boxes, and you place all these great, cool, Americanized things, which is really funny. They were getting SpongeBob toothbrushes, and I'm thinking that's the last thing we want to send as a cultural relevance to this country. But we placed it in the box and everything, and they had candy. So a couple of days go by, and my kids got really excited about it, and Jude shows up, and he's eating some Skittles. I'm like, bro, where'd you get those Skittles? My child. I said, you're stealing from your child. Yep. And it just kept popping the Skittles. And so I go and see where the boxes were being held, and his brother and sister were over there tearing into the Starburst. And so we had issues, and we had to explain the idea of you're stealing. So, and I know we think, well, that's silly, that's funny, that's a funny little thing that little kids do. But do you know, inherently, as sinners, we are prone to disobey God, to worship self. I listened to a sermon Ross did a couple weeks ago on adultery, and he really nailed it. Every sin can pretty much come back to the idea that we are made to worship in the Imago Dei. We are made in God's image, and we are made to worship. But the thing is, when we detach ourselves from our object of worship, that is King Jesus and the Father, then we will worship self. And when we worship self, we ended up committing sin after sin after sin as a numbing agent to the reality of our need for repentance. So I know you hear, thou shalt not steal, and that's what we're on, and you just kind of dismiss it. This is one I can just hang out at. I don't have to listen to this one, because I don't go steal. But do you steal glory from God? Here's the thing, and I'm going to get in trouble, but it's cool because when you get to preach someone else's church, you say what you want, and you get to leave. It's awesome. If you're not tithing, and Rawson asked me to do this, but I know you're college students and you're poor. I'm a church planner and poor, okay? So we can relate. I also teach in colleges. I'm even more so poor, okay? So I know it sounds cool that I should have a long beard and smoke pipes and get to hang out with philosophers, but it's not like that. We just get a really measly paycheck and have the great papers. But the thing is, I know that some of you may not be financially stable, but the thing is, you need to give to this body if you call yourself a member of C3. You have to. Because you're not giving it to Ross, and you're not giving it to Heather, and you're not giving it so they can live in a luxurious house or have nice cars. And I understand the mentality is, oh, this is going to be a 5-minute rant. This is even part of my sermon. This is free. This is not a rant for you to give more money. The thing is, you're giving to the gospel, or you're stealing from it. If you come here week after week and you get fed, which I know you do because I know this man, I know he loves Jesus, and I know he pours the gospel over you. He lives the gospel out every single day. Look among you. There's hardly anybody here who probably has not been affected directly by this family. But you're not giving to them. You're giving to the mission that we've all come under when Jesus Christ came into our lives. So quit stealing. You're hoarding. Don't do that. Well, I'm in college. Man, bro, it doesn't matter. What little you have can go towards the gospel and furthering it. So this place keeps filling up and parishes keep having to be formed in this city. And there's a revolution that happens that's saturated with Christ. See, the cultural thing, okay, I understand the cultural thing is to give to certain entities, certain nonprofits, and that's great. But this is your home. This is your family. So stop stealing. Because the more we buy into this mission, not only with our heart, with our emotions, with our efforts, but also our resources, we're going to see God do things that we will be overwhelmed. And years ago, do you remember when? When we can only house ourselves in this building. Now we are having to do multiple services. Now we're seeing people come to know Christ. We're having baptism services every week. And it's not because you held back and said, well, I'm just in college. You are in college, and that's an amazing time. And some of you aren't in college, but you're in this atmosphere, this demographic of Denton, and you can do and be a part of something amazing here. So stop stealing. We can't use the excuse that I'm young and poor anymore. Because there are people out there that desperately, desperately need to hear and know and taste that Jesus is good. So what the sermon is, and it's not, as you can probably tell already, this is not 10 steps to a better you or how not to steal. I mean, that would take me 5 minutes. Don't steal. You're dumb if you do, and we can finish and pray. And he's Jesus. What I hope you get from here is two things, actually. Two things I want to hammer home. Void of Christ, you cannot fulfill this easy commandment. You just can't. C3, I have a feeling it's like City View where I'm a pastor at. This is Denton, right? This is home of the music capital of DFW, right? Okay? You're a one-hit wonder. You're a bad opening band. I'm actually stealing this from him. You're a bad opening band. You have one tune. That's Jesus. That's all you know, and that's all you need to know. You want to know how to be in a better relationship, a better husband, better wife? Jesus. A better son, daughter, Jesus. A better college student, Jesus. A better contributor on mission, someone who is just out for the marginalized to go and just serve this city, Jesus. It's just Christ. We have no tricks. We have no steps. We have no books. We're not authors, Ross and I. We don't have this magical plan. We have one step, and it's Christ. And our absolute necessity to cling unto everything that he is about. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, Lord, I just pray that we are able to see why you give us these commandments, that we see that we are hopelessly and helplessly unable to fulfill your desires without your son Christ. And God, most of all, I just thank you for the gospel. It is the only reason why I, a terrible, lonely sinner, who has committed so much atrocities against your name over his lifetime, can sit here confidently and say that I am pure, I am clean, I am righteous because of Christ in me. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 20:15, I'm glad you read actually the commandments. I had to count. Which one is this one again? The seventh. Okay, great. Thou shalt not steal. And here's the biblical context of this. One of the reasons I think I've gained from this, thou shalt not steal. The Israelites that were given this law were actually in close quarters with one another, okay? They're in close quarters. Now, some of you are turning to Exodus. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. See what I did there? And so Ephesians 4, we're going to be there for a long time, specifically for verse 28. But see, they were in close quarters, and they know being in close quarters, they were going to covet one another's things and maybe even prone to steal. And so that's their context. Our context is this. Stealing, I remember in college, I went to Texas A&M University where Jesus lives. I don't know if you ever met Jesus, but if you do, you need to go there to meet him. And that's where he lives, and we hung out, and he was my roommate. And so the Holy Spirit tried to get in, but he kind of had a wispy, creepy thing going on, so we decided not to let him in. But we were there in A&M, and we were doing life with sinners like I did. And we went to Walmart, and we wanted to impress our girlfriends. We wanted a big floor rug. I know, nothing says vintage cool indie like a big floor rug. You know, take off your shoes, stay a while. And we were at Walmart, and they're like $200. And my roommate's like, and there's this one that looked right next to it that was a smaller rug. It was like $50. We can afford a $50 one, but it's not as cool and prowess as this larger rug. And he says, no problem. And he takes the price tag off of one and puts on the other and just exchanged price tags. I was like, man, that's wrong, but awesome. And so we went and we bought this rug. And we thought we got away with something. And it's funny because stealing in the concept, it can be just really marginal. You know, like when you go out of the grocery store and you forgot those bottled waters that you put on the bottom. Wait, here, the filter, because you don't do water bottles, you know, and so because it doesn't recycle well. The filter, you know, the Brita filter that you put on the bottom that you forgot to check out. You can either say, well, I got away with it, or you can go back and actually pay for it. And, oh, well, if I have time, I can go later. That you're stealing. And here's the thing, and I'm going to be careful here. I love this generation because I'm around college students all the time and young people and people in cities like this. we're big on causes, and we love social justice, and we love preaching and loving on the marginalized, which is amazing. But we often can make that our God. We can often make that the epicenter of who we are and defines us. Who are you? Well, I help the homeless. I help the women's shelter. I help, and I do these things, and I'm so missional, and I'm so for this cause. That's amazing, and that's awesome, and that's great, but that doesn't define you. It's Christ that should define you. And oftentimes, when we lose focus on that, we will start stealing glory from God. We want everybody to look at us, look what we're doing, and it's void of the gospel. That's why when the social gospel movement came through, it really terrorized me, because I just, like I said, I love this demographic of people. And the social gospel comes through and it says, well, doing good works is being the gospel. I hate to tell you, you can't be the gospel. So we got to stop saying that. You can't be the gospel. You can't go and die on a cross for anyone's sins. You can then show, though, the benefits, the aftermath of the gospel. Why are you here? Because Jesus loves me and I love you. Well, you don't even know me. This is what I tell my students, and I see a couple students from NCTC here, and they can tell you what I tell them at the end of every class is, I love you. And that freaks them out, and it's awesome. But I say, I love you, and they go, well, you don't even know me. I don't have to know you, because God unconditionally loved me through Christ, so then I can love you now. That's the benefits of the gospel. That's being someone that's been has their hand of God pressed upon them and have tasted and known that Jesus is good. That's the benefits of the gospel, but you can't be the gospel. Being nice to people and serving people, that's not the gospel. You must tell. You must proclaim and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. This is how I see salvation. I think literally the Holy Spirit just moves in our hearts and says, I'm going to save this person. You want to come play with me? Because if you don't, it's okay. I can get somebody else to do it. We got to stop stealing from God and His glory. Because oftentimes, we love to be missional, we love to serve, we love to do all these things, but void of the gospel, you're just a philanthropist. That's all you are. You're humanitarian. Christ must be the reason. Now, here's the thing. This is what I'm not asking you to do, okay? Now, don't do this. And I think I can firmly speak for Ross on behalf. Don't go hand out coffee to the homeless and go, is that coffee hot? Yep. Hotter than hell. Here's Jesus. Don't do that. Don't do that one. That's not the best approach. And I know I'm supposed to be talking about stealing, but I got to just keep going just here for a second. The best missional thing sometimes you can do for the people around you in your community, in your neighborhoods, and everywhere, what's their name? How's your day? I know this is epic things. I know it's mind-blowing. Who are you? How'd you get here? And this is how you get out. Always, with gospel intentionality, are we engaging on mission everywhere, all the time, and give glory all to God, so not to steal from what He's doing in our lives. You know why the Ten Commandments were given? And I believe this wholeheartedly. Not only to show how the holiness of God, but the Ten Commandments were also given, I believe, to show that sin's going to cost something. That sin costs something. If you violate one of these commandments, if you violate the law, then there has to be a sacrifice. And in this case, it was an animal sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled for the remission of Israel's sins or the individual's sins. And so God gives this so to say, sin's going to cost something. And over and over and over again do these people commit these sacrifices because they keep sinning. And they keep wandering from God. And until Jesus shows up on the scene, I love what John the Baptist says in the first chapter of John. Behold, the Lamb of God. A lamb is something they would have used to sacrifice before Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, unblemished, who's come to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus comes and fulfills the law. He burst onto the scene so hearts can be mended. And the only sacrifice needed after Him would be nothing. We got to get away from this idea that us, or Jesus plus something equals, it's Jesus, that's it. The Ten Commandments is to show us that sin costs something. It reveals our sin right before us. And I know, and I've listened to some of these sermons, amazing, and especially the one on adultery, just I found myself encountered with these sins that I'm sitting here in DBU's library where I teach also, and just almost weeping over some past thoughts and wasted life. And what the Ten Commandments do is just puts right in front of you your sin. But we don't get to stay there. Because Christ just breaks us free of that and shows us that, yes, it shows you your sin, but it also shows you your great need for me every day. So it costs something. The catalyst of stealing is idolatry of self, or really the thinking, I deserve this. I deserve recognition. I'm out here, it's a Sunday morning and you're at church. That's very unusual for your age, right? For any age. So I deserve this to be recognized. It's idolatry. And a statement of unbelief that God will not provide. I had a friend of mine, he made it big, man. He went to St. Louis, and he was an advertising exec. We went to college together. He was actually the guy who changed out, now that I think about it, he was the guy who changed out the price tags in Walmart, so I guess it got him far. But, he was rolling in it, man. He had a lot of money, and he lost his job. And I remember, I didn't get a call from him until 5 years later after college, and Ross calls me. His name's Ross, and he said, hey, man, I'm this, and this. And I said, why'd you lose your job? And he's like, well, there's just dead silence on the phone. And he talked to me about this elaborate Ponzi scheme that he created in his company to steal money from the company. And he was facing up to 3 years in jail. I said, Ross, were you desperate for money? He said, no, I was desperate for something I can't even describe to you. I shared Jesus with Ross, and Ross didn't want anything about it. And still to this day, as lost as can be. He just thought he had a run of bad luck. Luckily, he avoided prison. See, the thing is, guys, we numb ourselves with the idea that we deserve things. On your best day, you still deserve death. You understand that? Your very best day, you deserve death. But thank God for Christ who's redeemed you and let you walk in the light and not in the darkness. Ephesians 4, here we go. That was the longest introduction I've ever done. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, really quick. The idea of thou shalt not steal. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he explains in 17 through 19 about this old self and how do not be like the Gentiles and walk in the darkness and have a deprived mind and all these things. And then he gets to 20. Let's go ahead and go there. Genesis chapter 4, verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. Paul gives us in verses 22 through 24, really, a theological model for obedience. I mean, if you like models, if you're a pragmatist, he gives you one. It's dependence on the gospel so that you can be renewed, restored, and made new in order that we can obey. When I was growing up, this was a rule book. I grew up in a conservative denomination, I'll be nice, where drinking was bad, sex was bad, alcohol was bad, drugs were bad, and dancing was bad, which I never really got that part. I guess because I was white, and that's why my parents told me. They just didn't want me to embarrass myself later in life. Which actually probably was some wisdom. And they never told me why, though. They never told me that sex is actually a beautiful gift of worship from God, shared between a husband and a wife. No one ever told me that. It was just a rule book. And I was to obey it. But it had no life to me. It meant nothing to me. That's why at 18 I could easily put it down and go to Texas A&M and live like hell. I mean, I didn't need a job. I could just sell weed. I didn't need a job. You know, women were just conquest. Because no one told me why I should obey. Just told me I needed to obey. Stealing wasn't a big deal. It's just what we do. We're in college, you know. That's the culture. No one told me that this is the Word of God that is made alive through faith in Christ. And that, here's what's crazy. When Christ comes in your life and you lose your life and it's no longer you who lives, you know Galatians 2:20, but Christ that lives in you, the exchange happens, which on the outside I think to anybody sounds horrible. I mean, you lose control of your life. But then the crazy thing is when you're suffering well for the gospel in this life, you receive the most joy. unexplainable joy. Stuff that my friend Ross is still yet to find. This isn't a rule book. Who gets excited about a rule book? Paul says this is how you become obedient. Look at verse 22 really quick. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You have a decrepit mind. Jeremiah says the heart is evil amongst everything else. Who can explain it? Out of the heart comes maliciousness, comes idol worship. You're bad. I'm bad. I tell people all the time, the only good you see in me is Christ. Everything else is Kyle. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know it well. It's on every coffee mug in Christian bookstores that you never go to. For we are new creations in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new to come. You are a new creation. Paul says, here's the theological construct here. You have to be renewed in your mind. You're bad people. But once you put off that old self and become that new creation that he describes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can actually then obey. That's why I said earlier, you can't just put these moralistic commandments on your wall and say, okay, got one, got two, okay, great, excellent, excellent, excellent. And why am I absolutely still miserable? And I know we're beyond the old idea, well, we're not religious, we're Christ followers. Be careful, because when things don't work out the way you want them to work out, you ultimately look to yourself and go, well, how am I not being obedient? Here's the thing, this is hard for me to tell some of you, but God, your life that God has routed out is just going to be difficult. It just is. Look at the Bible. There's so many people that God used that had difficult lives. I mean, Job lost everything. And yet he would not curse God. Your lot in life is just going to be difficult. And you know, well, that's unfair. No, may it be an amazing grace to you to know that you aren't alone and that God is going to use this difficult life as you suffer well for the gospel in ways that you can't fathom. Feel pity for the ones who have it easy all the time and where God's not intervening in their life up and down, left and right all the time, showing them what he has for them. Now, some of you are going to have a great life. You just are. You're like the golden child. You know, you're like my wife's ex-boyfriend before we met. Oh my gosh, this guy. His name was David. We support him now in Italy. He's a missionary. He's married. It's hilarious. I met him. He's like, so this is your ex-boyfriend, huh? I said, yeah. Good looking dude. You know, chiseled, blonde hair. I'm like the fat little doughboy over here going, And he's like, hey, Kyle, nice to meet you. He's like, hey, how's it going, bud? Yeah, great, great. God is good. Jesus is good. I'm like, man, that's awesome, bro. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I said, why did you date this freaky? You know? And this guy was just so nice. Like, you really wanted him not to be nice at all so you could hate him. Like, huh, you really upgraded when you started dating me. My wife tells me all the time, I started dating you because I thought you had potential. but some of you, that's going to be your life. Obedience is going to come easy to you. I tell my testimony sometimes in front of mostly youth groups and such, and the youth pastor's like, make it emotional. And I was like, okay. And then 10 minutes, you know, after my testimony, I give them 30 minutes of how Jesus is good. It's love it. But the thing is, I have a lot of students come to me all the time and goes, I wish I had your testimony. Why? Why? Do you want to sleep in ditches because you were too high to get out and go into your own home? Why would you want that? Well, I just don't have a story. Your story is that you've been obedient to God from a very young age, and you continue. That's more difficult. I sold out. Mine was easy. I mean, just numb myself with the narcotics of the world, the desires of the flesh. You are the one who should be praised. So if you have an easy life or you haven't had any traumatic thing happen to your life, praise God. Because this obedience that Paul talks about is going to be easy because your mind is constantly being renewed, your spirit renewed, and that's when you can minister to others who aren't having it as easy. Paul gives us this great theological construct on how to deal with this idea of obeying God. And we're going to get to stealing here in a minute. You're like, I thought this was a sermon about stealing. Here we go. Without Jesus or the new self, obedience just becomes a modern-day Pharisaism where you are looking for a set of rules to abide by so that you can feel in step with your duty to God. But you're left empty. 25 through 27, after you've been renewed, I love this part. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give the opportunity to the devil. Real quick. The new self enables us to speak to each other in truth and love, for you understand the truth and love that was spoken to you in your hearts by Christ. I love this idea of that we are members of one another. We are a body. We are, you know, here's the thing. You understand that this is a church right now, but when you leave, this becomes brick and mortar. That's all this becomes. Well, that's my church building. Are you in it? Is the body in it? Because if that's so, then yeah, okay, this is the church, but this building is not your church. This is just brick and mortar. When you leave out of here, it becomes the visual arts center, whatever it is. That's all it becomes. You are the church. You're members of one another. And when you've been renewed in your mind, and this is why I love C3 Denton, because I look across here and see just a wave of demographic pendulum swinging. That's why I love this church. I tell Ross I feel home here because I can see the multitude of God's grace amongst many races, genders, classes, just where everyone comes from, all sects of life. I love it. I love this church. You should be grateful and thankful that God gives you such diversity so that you can learn, but don't waste it. Don't waste it. Because what's going to be easy for you to do is to just cling to ones who make you feel good, who feed into your ego. Some of you guys are going to just get punched in the junk by Ross often and from here on out, and you need to be. It's because he loves you. He's kind of straightened you out because he wants more for you, because he knows God wants more for you. You ladies would do well to just sit at the feet of Heather and watch her interact with her children. We're members of one another. When you walk into here, the class structure breaks down. It's safe to be yourself here and to be messed up here because you're the church. You've been renewed. So, in cap, we cannot fulfill verse 28, which we're about to talk about, without Jesus. When we are renewed in our minds, we can then speak the truth. So when you see someone out of line, you can speak to them and have power and authority in their lives because they know you love them. And they desire the truth. Verse 28, here we go. This verse actually has three commands, and then I'm done. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This verse has three commands. Number one, let the thief no longer steal. Paul's addressing that they're stealing in order to have. Okay. The second, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands. Then he goes from, you used to steal to have, now you're working to have. The last one, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So now you are working to give. Do you see the progression here? This verse should radically change your projection and trajectory of what you're doing in your career and how you pursue finances. This should absolutely radically change how you use money. He says, stop stealing to have. Work to have. Wait a minute. Don't just work to have, work to give. I mean, Paul is saying the only reason why you're working is so that you can give, sometimes to your own family, to provide for them, to support them, but also the family of God, and so those outside of the family of God. It flips this idea of the American dream on its head. And let me tell you about the American dream. It's a false vapor that you're chasing after. It doesn't exist. It is an untangible dream when a gospel reality is right before you that is joy and precious and that you can feel, that you can have. Every day, the American dream of the white picket fence and two-car garage and a 2.5 kids and you're going to school so you can get a job so then you can be miserable in your job and then retire to Florida, it's bunk. It doesn't make sense. The gospel reality of it, I know what it is. I know what your parents are doing too. Well, you need to get your education so that you can make more money than I did so you can be happy. When has money ever equated happiness? The American dream does not exist. Gospel reality, though, does. Because it's here in the flesh and we see it every day. Many of you are results of it. Paul's saying the only reason why you work is to give. Let's break all these down real quick for us. Let the thief no longer steal or steal to have. Our heart is the source of the sin. Look, Matthew 15, 19, just listen. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. We as a thief, though, can be forgiven. Look what it says. It's let the thief no longer steal. Implying in the Greek here, of a present tense that there is an ability for them not to steal anymore. Let the thief no longer steal. It goes, may the thief think about not stealing, or let the thief ponder not stealing, or in time not steal. It says, let the thief no longer steal. So there's a way to be forgiven. So many of you have stolen glory from God, or stolen material things, or stolen someone's character from them and used it for your own profit. You know the prayer request that gets wrapped up in the gossip? When you're stealing someone's character. Guys, and I'm just talking to the guys, and this is going to be a hard one. When you steal a young lady's innocence. Oh, but we loved each other. Man, I'll be honest with you. If I had the ability to go back and talk to some of the ladies that I interacted with in college and just ask for my other forgiveness for conniving them to think that we loved each other in order to benefit myself in some instant gratification. But here's the deal. Don't let that wait. And I want this to be a weighty moment right now for you. I do. But don't let it stay there. Because may the thief no longer steal. There's hope. There's hope. It comes from the heart, though. Stealing is also a result of unbelief in the gospel provision. Not disbelief. Not that you don't believe the gospel. Many of you believe the gospel, and you're children of God, and you can scream, Abba, Father, like Romans 6 tells us. But you have unbelief in the gospel. That God's not going to provide, so you have to steal. That God's not going to intervene in your life, so you have to go. I'm never going to get married, so I might as well just look at porn. I have to numb myself with the things of the world, stealing being one of them. I can't be obedient because I don't believe that he even cares. Theft can come from many different directions, and it oftentimes results of unbelief in the gospel. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I got to, when I first started church planning here, my friend John Ware, big dude, 6'8", ex-cage fighter. Not really, but he looks like it. Monster of a guy, makes Evan look tiny. He calls me up, and his wife was pregnant, and he said, hey, you need to get over here. So what's up? And he's like, well, Hannah's going to labor, and she's only 25 weeks. I said, okay, that's not good, because I've had 4 kids, and I know the gestation period here. So I'm over there, and long story short, I don't want to drag it out or sap it out or use this as an emotional cling for you in the sermon, which is so ridiculous. But they lost their little girl that night. But she was awake and alive for 30 minutes. And so, and I was angry. I was in the car, and I knew she had gone. I was angry. And I remember saying his exact words, Lord, why did you steal this little precious baby's life? Why did you steal it away? And I walk in, and John's got the biggest smile on his face. I was like, oh, cool, someone already brought the alcohol. Excellent. Now he had this huge grin on his face. I was like, what's up, dude? And he's like, I said, are you okay? And he's like, I got to dance with my daughter for 30 minutes because I won't be able to on her wedding night. He didn't look at his Lord stealing his baby's life. And it's funny, he said, we are the fools who keep toiling on this earth. She gets to be in the arms of Jesus tonight. But we are the fools that have to toil and wait for our time. That's having a gospel perspective, a gospel intentionality. That's understanding of being saturated with the gospel, understanding that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be his name. So you out here who feel cheated, an impulse to steal, free your heart from the love of money, free your heart from worldly provisions. For the man and woman of God, what can man do to you? What can he do? The second half. But rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, or work to have. God ordained that we would work, but due to the fall, we find the hardships and mundane of working. Some of you have really terrible jobs, and I know. I was in college once. Worst job ever. I was working for this German woman who had a cafe in our version of the square. I was getting my master's degree in Eastern Illinois University, home of Tony Romo, in Charleston, Illinois. And we had a square just like Denton. And she had this German cafe. And it was so difficult because I walked in there my first day, and it was the most disgusting kitchen I've ever seen in my entire life. She was warming stuff up, taking it off the floor. It was just terrible. To top it all off, professors would come in and eat, and like, they're the only ones who ever ventured in here for some reason. And I would wait on them, and they would call me like, "Hey, boy. Hey, boy. Hey, boy." And I mean, it was absolutely a horrendous job, like absolutely horrendous. What topped it all off, this one guy came in, and he's a professor of psychology, which if you're a psychology major, it's not a real major, but congratulations for finding the only major you can actually get through in 4 years. I say this only because my wife is a psychology major. He's a psychology professor, which really means he had no meaning to life. And so he sat there, and he's like, he asked me what I did. I said, "I'm a graduate student. I'm a master's student here at the university." And he's like, "Huh, okay." And he said, "Well, here's your first graduate lesson." And he literally tipped his water over and wanted me to clean it up. Like, I was like, "Is this 1956 again? I mean, what's happening here? What happened?" I looked at him, and I just rolled up my thing. I quit. German lady's like, "Gunther, Gunther." I'm like, nope, I'm out. It was a bad job. There are hardships and mundaneness of work. And it is that way. You know, work was never intended to be a bad thing. God put Adam in the garden. He says to cultivate it. And he actually gave him the cultural mandate to have babies so they can help you, okay? It was never meant to be a bad thing. Because of the fall, it's mundane. It's hard. It's difficult. Even church planting and pastors. You think we just hang out at coffee shops or bars all day just reading about theology and loving Jesus, hanging out with the Holy Spirit and having a draft or something. But that's just not how it goes. We suffer too. It's difficult. But this is what it says. It says honest work. Okay, he says, "But rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands." One of the translations says, "Let him do work so that he could apply good works." And here's the deal, and I only spend a few minutes on this because I know we're running behind. But the thing is, your job, your gifts, your skills, the moment you have in life right now, whatever you're doing, whatever mundane task you have yourself doing, would be waiting tables, working in construction, whatever the case may be, whether you're a CEO of whatever. I mean, from one echelon to another, that the Lord has given you gifts, he's given you talents and the abilities to do good work there. And so that you can use it as a tool for mission. Do not for one second think that you have that job solely for providing for you for financial gain. You have that position and the people that you are surrounded with in order to show them who Jesus is. In that mundane and difficult job where the boss is a crazy person, you smile, you put your head down, and you do the work well so that people know that you're weird and different and off, and they ask the question, "What is it with you? Man, I just love Jesus." Don't think for one second that you are in the time of, I mean, the Lord has placed you in such a time as this to be a tool for mission. So tomorrow when you go into work, don't think of it as just a mundane task of earning monetary allowances so that you can pay your rent. It is a gift from God in order that you may fulfill the Great Commission and pour in each other's lives. Because I promise you, Ed from accounting or the chick that always shows up when they're late for waitressing probably needs Jesus. And God may just want to bless you and allow you to witness that happen. Finally, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So we have the thief needs to stop stealing. You need to do hard work so you can earn. And then finally, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul is stating that the goal and purpose that God has for his people is not reached when they simply stop stealing or even when they work honestly to accumulate wealth. Do you hear that? It's not just whenever you stop stealing. That's not where he wants you to stop. Or when you start actually working hard to gain monetary gain, that's where you stop. He says, no, it continues on. The goal is reached when we give to others in need. This is revolutionary for you. It should absolutely rock you on how you see your current position and the job you will have. It takes your life, even the work you do in your secular job, and uses it as a work of grace. Your whole life's work in your career is a tool for mission. I had a conversation with somebody in my church. They're a Bank of America teller. You can only imagine the stories that they have. And he's like, "I can't stand my job. I hate my job." And I said, "Bro, like, tell me, is there any downtime? He's like, oh my gosh, there's all kinds of downtime. You think we're always busy, but really not. Middle of the day, no one comes into the bank. I said, how many people working behind you in the behind the scene in the cashiers? And he's like, well, 4 or 5. And I said, do you know them? Yeah, I know them. And he's like, do they know you? Yeah, they know me. And I was like, well, that's a great opportunity to build some relationships and be on mission. This guy's in seminary, and he's like, well, I want a paying job from a church. And I said, you are getting paid, and you're being the church. I loved it. I felt really Yoda-like. It's like, Jedi move, pow. It's awesome. And he repented. He said, man, I didn't think about it. He goes, well, you may not be a vocational minister of the gospel now, but you are now, right now, a minister of reconciliation. By the way, that's you too. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. You've become that new creation. If you read further on, it says, and you've been given the gift of reconciliation and also are a minister of reconciliation. So your duty, your career, everything that you have and will have is a tool for mission in order to preach Jesus and give God glory. Finally, and I'll just end with this, we looked at the idea that to be able to fill this idea of not stealing in all facets, we need Jesus. I think we made that clear. But secondly, you are an Acts 2 community, or should be. You should be together. And I love in this verse, because from 37 to 45 in Acts 2, it uses the word together 3 times. And it talks about the church being one. And we just read earlier about being members of one another, right? So you're together, you're one. You're using your monetary allowances for each other to benefit one another. And I think that can be a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. So every time you get that paycheck in the mail, or every time you are compelled to steal or compelled to thieve or whatever, just understand that you are part of a community that loves you, where you can be safely honest with them. And if you're in need, come and we will try to fulfill that need as they will. I'm speaking on behalf of C3, but the idea that you working hard and not stealing and being obedient to God's law is for the sole purpose of glorifying him through this body. That's epic, bro. That's amazing. So Monday morning comes around. You don't have to worry about stealing from the company. You don't have to worry about trying to get that raise. You don't have to worry. Just do an honest day's work so that others may see and ask, what is the deal with this cat? Why are they so flippin' happy all the time? I know it sounds cheesy and corny. I understand that, like, have a good attitude or whatever. You can't just have a good attitude. You have to be in love with Jesus and saturate yourself with the gospel every single day. Or those Ten Commandments will just be words on a wall, words in a book that mean nothing to you. Stop stealing. Start loving Jesus. And understand that when you work diligently and accumulate the wealth, it's to benefit the body. It's a tool for mission so that not only you will be changed, others will be changed. Who knows, this city can be changed and not out of the grasp of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us, just the absolute grace to allow us to know your will. I mean, to know we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't commit adultery. Thank you, Father, for not leaving us to our own moralistic compass that directs us in every which way. Lord, we thank you for King Jesus, who has died and was resurrected. The grave cannot hold them, so that we may see his glorious face. And Father, that you've enlightened our hearts, renewed our minds, so that we may serve you in ways that we never thought possible. Father, may we not thieve from one another. May we not steal from your glory. May we not steal the innocence of others. But Lord, may we put our heads down, suffer well for the gospel, and enjoy you, enjoy the gifts you've given us. So in order we don't have to steal, but the abundance of love and provision you've dealt upon us is just so overwhelming. And even though we may not have much, Father, we have everything we need in King Jesus, and we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.